Amen. Please be seated. I had the opportunity and privilege to be gone a good bit of this week at two out-of-town funerals. And so I'm revisiting this particular passage and topic this morning, wanting to think about the wine of heaven, the cup of the Lord. I did preach on this 6 years ago, and a few of you were here then, but I'm hopeful, and some of you weren't, I'm hopeful that even for those of you that were here 6 years ago, it'll still be edifying as a reminder to you of the significance of the cup. And in the Lord's Supper, there are two basic elements of life that the Lord uses as part of this covenant meal, bread and wine. And they were part of the common elements that were essential to life in that day. And they're made special, or they're set apart to a special use in the Lord's Supper. That's hence why I pray often, Lord, set these elements apart from their common to sacred use. And this morning I want to focus on the cup and the image of the wine. What does it teach us? And first, to look at the downward progression of wine and how it moves negatively, and then correspondingly how it moves positively. And I'm going to take you in a number of different passages, and you can either just sit back and listen. If you want to try to keep up, that's fine. I probably won't pause too long as we turn to them. But wine is, first of all, a symbol of the blessing of God. In Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, we get a description of some of the blessings of God. And the psalmist writes, "He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart." Now, we live in the South, and there's still enough remnants of prohibition hanging around that some think of wine as an evil thing. But nevertheless, according to Scripture, wine is a great and wonderful gift of the Lord for us. God gave us bread to sustain our hearts, oil to make our face shine, and wine to gladden the heart. And so wine begins as a wonderful description of the blessing of God to us. And yet, as all the blessings of God given to us in this life, they are all contaminated and corrupted by sin. And so we have a very vivid description of that corruption of wine in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" Just like any gift of God, wine, a wonderful gift of the Lord, is perverted by sin. And it leads to drunkenness. And the description here is so vivid. You're like a man asleep on the high seas, and you say, "They hit me, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. And then when can I wake up and find another drink?" And sin, the sinfulness of man, perverts the good gifts of God and leads, in this case, to drunkenness. And what was intended to be a great blessing for us becomes the occasion for sin and wickedness, because of the corruption of sin within us. And because of that, the wine becomes, its downward progression from a blessing of God corrupted by sin, it becomes a picture of, and the cup becomes a picture of that which we must drink, a picture of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, some of you may like the taste of wine. I know there are others who think that the taste of wine is very bitter. In fact, a pastor friend's wife likes that they use wine in their celebration of the Lord's Supper because it is bitter to her. And to her, it becomes a vivid reminder of the bitterness that Christ tasted when he died. But at any rate, the cup becomes a picture of the judgment that comes, the wrath that comes upon men. The psalmist in Psalm 75 says, "It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth will drink it down to its very dregs." The cup becomes a symbol and a picture of the wrath of Almighty God, which men must drink. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And when they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send upon men." The cup is a picture of the cup of God's wrath. It's not just an Old Testament image. It's in the New Testament as well, particularly in the image in the book of Revelation. It says of those in the book of Revelation 14, of those who worship the image, who follow after false gods, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, he says they too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. And in Revelation 16 as well, it says, "God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." And you might say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, it has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Because that cup of wrath, there's a cup of wrath with your name on it, which you must drink apart from Christ. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul said, "You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. And we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." There is a cup of wrath with your name on it. There is a cup of wrath with my name on it. And it has to be taken. It has to be drained. And either you drink it or someone else has to drink it, but it will be drained. It will be emptied. The full measure of God's wrath with your name on it has to be taken. That's the downward progression of the image of the wine. And if someone else doesn't drink that cup for you, you are without hope. No matter what blessings you enjoy in this life, you are without hope. Well, the upward progression of the imagery of the cup and of the wine is that it's also a picture symbolizing the blessing and the fellowship with God. When Abraham had rescued Lot from the five kings in the land of Israel, or what became the land of Israel, a strange figure came to meet him, a figure by the name of Melchizedek. And he is called the King of Salem, the priest of the God Most High. And when he came out to meet Abraham, he met him with bread and wine and pronounced a blessing on him. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. God's blessing came to Abraham in his faithfulness to the Lord, and it was pictured in the imagery of the bread and the wine. One of the offerings that was part of the sacrificial system was a drink offering. And no human being drank that offering. You presented that offering, that cup of wine, and that cup of wine was poured out to the Lord. And it was a picture of, as it were, God drinking that wine in fellowship with you as part of, because of the sacrifice that had been offered. Psalm 23 reminds us of this fellowship. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The cup is a beautiful picture of that overflowing fellowship we have with the Lord, can only have with the Lord in a rich and wonderful way. But we have a problem. We have a cup of wrath in our hand. How are we going to get rid of it to be able to take the cup of blessing? Well, here I do want you to turn. If you're still in Mark, turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 40. And here's an incident where the cup of wrath and Jesus drinking it begins to come into place. And it's an incident where James and John ask Jesus a question. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. I don't think they had any clue. But Jesus went on to say to them, you will drink the cup. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And we know and understand that the cup that Jesus had reference to in this passage, can you drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? We know that that cup was the cup of suffering. It was the cup of agony, the cup of his sacrifice. And it was ultimately the cup of wrath that he was going to have to drink. And we get such a vivid connection with that, with his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what he said? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew he had to drink the cup of the fury of God's wrath to its very dregs. And he prayed in agony to the Father, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done. You and I are children of wrath. You and I have a cup of wrath with our name on it. And it will be drunk. It will be taken. It will be emptied. Either you will drink it or someone has to drink it for you. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He took your cup with your name on it and he drank it. to the very bottom of it. He drank to the last drop so that you wouldn't have to drink it. He took the cup of wrath out of your hand so that he could put in your hand the cup of blessing, the cup of fellowship with the Lord, the cup of joy, the cup of delight of knowing Christ and the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus drank the cup in your place so you could have that cup in your hand, so that you could say with David in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. That you would know the wonderful privilege of being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As it's put into your hands, even as in the supper itself, in Mark 14:23, he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, and they all drank from it. That's what Jesus does in the Lord's Supper. He's taken the cup of wrath from your hand, and he brings the cup of blessing, and he puts it into your hand so that you can drink from it, so that you can be part of that banquet. And this feast that we have today through the supper, in his bread and representing his body, and in the cup representing his blood, is just a taste of the tremendous, wonderful banquet we have to look forward to. In Matthew, Jesus had said, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And in Revelation 19, it follows that up by saying there's the actual feast it's talking about. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You and I get a taste today of this incredible banquet that we will have with the Lord for all eternity. And at that banquet will be gathered all the saints past and all the saints future. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Abraham and Moses, and we could think of other, Luther and other wonderful godly men and women from the ages will be there. But when we're sitting at that table, just as when we're sitting at this table today, you know, I'm not going to be too interested in Calvin or Luther or Paul. I mean, it'd be nice maybe to see him, but you know, there's only going to be one person we're going to be looking at. And that's why I had you sing, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." You and I, the bride of Christ, the bride eyes, not her garment, but heard your bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Jesus took the cup of wrath from your hand so you could have the cup of blessing of the Lamb in your hand and enjoy that forever, to be part of a blessed fellowship with the Lord forever. And the invitation of Scripture is, don't refuse it. Don't harden your heart against repentance and faith. Take the cup of blessing. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do to get it. It's God's gracious gift. And the invitation through the prophet Isaiah is, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you that have no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples, pointing to Christ. Come in blessed faith to the hope that you have in the cup of blessing, because Christ has drunk the cup of wrath in your place. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the glorious and wonderful work of Christ, the agony that he endured on our behalf. Thank you, O Lord, that bitter, bitter cup of wrath he drank for us in our place. Thank you that he took the cup of wrath out of our hand and holds forth to us the cup of blessing and of peace and of joy. Enable us by faith to drink of that cup this day for the glory of your wonderful and holy name. Amen.